Today's reading is from Colossians 2:11-15. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Clint Estes. I'm associate pastor of discipleship here at New Life, where we exist to know Jesus and to make him known. Before we jump into the text, would you please pray with me briefly again? Holy God, we pray that you would open our ears to hear. We pray that you would take these words, which can so often just go in one ear and out the other, and that you would plant them like a seed in our hearts, and that they would bear fruit. And you'd give us faith to believe them, that the things that we're reading about are true, they're reality. Meet each of us right where we are, I pray, but bring us from there to Christ. I pray in his name, amen. So you've done it again. The thing that you hate doing and wish you would never do, you've said you'd stop doing it, and it doesn't seem like you're ever going to actually change. Well, you try to read your Bible and pray and go to church every week, but doing those things doesn't seem to relieve the guilt and the shame that weigh on you and feel like such a burden on your life. Or the lure of temptation and Satan's condemning voice is overwhelming in your ears, and you feel completely powerless to do anything about it. And it can make you sometimes seem as though your faith in Christ is not actually quite enough, that you'll need something more to actually overcome your sin or your guilt or fighting against Satan's temptations. Or at least you'll need something more for this particular sin or guilt or temptation or whatever it is. And that's so much of what Paul's been talking about to the church at Colossae. What does Paul have to say about that kind of thing? Well, do you remember last week in chapter 2 we were reading? Look at verse 8. If you have your Bibles open, he had said, don't be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit, those kinds of things, anything apart from Jesus Christ or in addition to Jesus Christ for salvation. And he said, why not? And in verse 9, he said, the reason why is because in Christ, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. The fact that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man has direct and huge implications for us. One of them, Anthony had talked about last week, was that because deity dwells in him, we can be filled in him because of all his fullness. And this week we're going to learn a little bit of what else that means for us. The first thing is in verses 11 through 12, if you'd look there. The first thing it means for us in today's verse that Christ is filled with the fullness of the deity bodily is that you, Christian, were circumcised in Christ. Thinking about that circumcision background in the Old Testament. So do you remember back in the Old Testament, God had said that he wanted male baby boys at 8 days old to be circumcised. That is, to have the flesh of their foreskins removed from male genitalia as a sign that they belonged to God, that they were God's people. And this physical cutting off was a picture of a spiritual cutting off from sin, that you are no longer in sin and associated with sin, and instead you were set apart to loving God. So what really mattered was this spiritual circumcision, what the Bible calls a circumcision of the heart in Deuteronomy. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? And a couple of verses later, he says, circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. This spiritual circumcision of the heart, this is what Christ came to accomplish. And it can only happen in Christ. The Christian, then, what Paul says is that you were circumcised in Christ, and the way that what that is the putting off, in verse 11, the putting off of the body of flesh. So look at what verse 11 says. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That is, not by a priest and a knife, by human hands, but by God himself. By putting off the body of flesh. So what was this circumcision that Paul's talking about? It was a putting off of the body of flesh. That's a clothing imagery. It means, the putting off means being undressed, stripping off clothes like you might do after you come inside from working outdoor and they're filthy and you strip them off and you throw them in the wash. But what God stripped off is not the flesh of a foreskin, but the body of flesh is what he says. What does he mean by that? I think he's speaking of our literal bodies as we are people. But these bodies are what he calls fleshly bodies. Bodies that are characterized by flesh. By that he doesn't mean skin. So often when Paul talks about flesh, not always, but often when he talks about flesh, what he means is everything having to do with this old, fallen, sinful, death-cursed world. Sickness, tears, cancer, weakness, decay, corruption, death. If you were depicting it in a picture or a movie, perhaps, it would be a scene. It'd be a world made up entirely of Pharaoh's nightmares. Do you remember back in Genesis, Pharaoh has a couple of dreams, and in him are sickly stalks of grain, starving cows where you see their rib cages, famine, dry, and the black, poisonous, beating heart of it all is sin. A sickly, sprawling vine whose ugly flowers release toxin, and that is the atmosphere that you breathe. My sin, your sin, the sin of the world, who is our slave master and whom we worship. That's the world of the flesh, according to Paul. And it's contrasted, Paul says, with elsewhere in his writings, with spirit and with a new heavens and a new earth. It's contrasted with everything that God gives that is power and glory and immortality and life and joy and wholeness and light, which is what the new heavens and new earth will be like, because God's spirit will be there and he will be the atmosphere, so to speak, in which we live. What happened in Christ, we're reading, is that God cut off this body of flesh from us. Or it might help us to reverse the image maybe a little bit. That we have been removed from this old sinful world, cut off from your sinful nature. It doesn't have dominating power over you anymore. And now we're set apart to a whole new world, a new body, which we'll have one day, a new life. You are, Christian, new creation. You're a whole new world. You're part of it. How did God do this in us? We read at the end of verse 11, it was by the circumcision of Christ. You are circumcised because Christ's death was itself a circumcision. Christ also had a body of flesh. We read about that in Colossians 1:21. And his body of flesh was cut off. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, Jesus, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. What does that mean, that Jesus would have a body of flesh? Well, think about his body. He didn't live 900 years old like Adam or Methuselah or whoever. He wouldn't have if he had not died on the cross. He got sick. He got hungry. He got tired. He was weak. And he lived, furthermore, in a whole world of flesh. He lived in a world where his siblings fought with one another. He lived in a world where the powerful oppressed the weak, where loved ones got sick, where dreams got crushed, where people hurt one another. That was the world, the atmosphere that Jesus lived and breathed and walked. Of course, there's a big difference. Jesus had no sin in himself. So his body of flesh didn't consist at all of himself being sinful. Whereas for us, the source and major part of our fleshliness is our sinful nature. But on the cross, we're reading in Colossians 1 and here in Colossians 2, Jesus' old body, that is the body he had before he was raised to new life, his body of flesh was bloodily cut off, killed, buried in a grave. We might say, it was stripped off him like clothes and burned or thrown away, that kind of thing. And when he rose from the dead, he rose not with a body of flesh anymore, a fleshly body, but we read he rose with a spiritual body. And now he's ascended into heaven, and he doesn't live in this fleshly, fallen, old, sinful world either. He's immune to its temptations, its sorrows, its sufferings. Rather, he lives in the presence of his Father, and there we know he experiences fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God the Father. And that is where he'll remain until he returns to remake this heavens, this earth and heavens into a new one, which will also be all characterized by spirit and glory and power and life and light and joy. So what for us? Paul's saying that when Jesus died and was buried and rose, we also died and were buried and rose with him. And that is because on the cross and in the grave and raising into the sky, he represented you and me, and we're identified with him. Which is why Paul brings in baptism. It says we were buried with him in baptism. Baptism is identifying with somebody, which is what the waters of baptism signify, that we're identified with him. So that means that we too, Christian, are actually resurrected inside. Our spirits, our souls, have been raised to new life. Now, we're still waiting for Jesus to return for our bodies to be raised bodily in glory and immortality and whatnot, and for creation to be renewed. But right now, here, you are part of a whole new world of creation, a world in which God's Spirit lives and dwells and gives eternal life. That's for us, even though we still live in this old fleshly world waiting for Jesus to come back. So two things of application that I'm thinking. The first is that external deeds won't remove you from this fallen world, and they won't give you eternal life. That can only happen by being united to Jesus Christ through faith. Baptism, though it's important, and though Jesus commands us to do it, baptism won't save us. Just like circumcision in the Old Testament didn't save them. No religious acts that you do, the acts themselves, can save you and give you life. Self-discipline can't save you from your sin. No health or fitness plan will save your body from decaying. Only God can circumcise your heart. And the only way he does this is through Jesus' death and resurrection. And that happens for us through faith. Through simply believing that God powerfully raised Jesus to new life from the dead. And that very same power has already raised you, Christian, spiritually to new life. And will one day raise your bodies to new life as well and remake this whole world. So what I want you to hear this morning, brothers and sisters, is this. This is who you are. Your sinful nature has been, so to speak, cut off, cut out, and you've been given a whole new, holy, spirit-filled heart. Spiritually speaking, in one sense, you don't even live in this old, fallen, sinful, dying world anymore. You live with Christ in heaven, and your body will follow you. This is who you are this morning. The devil and the world will try to deceive you to say that that's not who you are. The devil will say, when you're facing temptation, he will entice you and he will want you to think that you are still a slave to your sinful desires. That you're not a new creature. You're still the same old sinner you were back then. Don't believe it. The world will try to convince you that heaven isn't real, that the gold and pleasures and comforts of this life are what matter, and that they were made to satisfy you. It'll say that you're a creature of this world, and what you crave at heart is this world. Don't believe it. Don't think of yourself like that, because it's not who you are. Secondly, what does it mean for us? Well, it means that if we've actually been raised with Christ, what Paul will tell us later on in chapter 3 is, set your mind on where Christ is. Long for him. Long for his coming. Long for his kindness and humility and meekness and patience to shine through you. Because that's who you are. That's where you belong. That's where your life is hidden. And I would say, on a Sunday of all days, would be a really good day to spend time thinking about that and longing for that. So that's the first thing that Paul says, is you are circumcised in Christ. Secondly, look at verses 13 and 14. Paul wants us to know that God forgave us all of our debts. You used to, Christian, be dead, Paul says, in your trespasses. Life outside of Christ, the uncircumcised life, life still attached to this sinful, to sin and death and this fallen world, Paul says is actually no life at all. He says in verse 13 that you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Breaking God's perfect and holy law is living a dead life. But God made us alive together with Christ, he says. How could this happen? How could we, who are dead in our trespasses, be made alive? Well, by forgiving us our trespasses. Look at verse 14. End of 13. God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So our trespasses, that is, when we break God's law and do things that we are not supposed to do, or don't do things that we're supposed to do, those trespasses, the image here is that they incur debt against us. Okay? Paul's talking about an IOU, a certificate of indebtedness, a legal document. Breaking God's law means that you have to pay something. That payment is death. And all our transgressions incur payments that we owe to God, debt that we owe to God. So just think for a minute. Think of every wrongdoing of yours over the last just 24 hours. Sins of thought, sins of desire, of word or deed, things that you did that you shouldn't have done, things that you shouldn't have done that you did, or things that you should do but you didn't do. All of them, imagine them recorded meticulously, line by line on a sheet of paper, which screams guilty, right? Guilty of breaking it all. Are any of you in debt? Don't raise your hand. Or have any of you ever been in debt? It's a hard feeling. It can feel like such a weight on your shoulders. It can feel suffocating. Now consider this. Not just hundreds, not just thousands or tens of thousands. Imagine millions and billions and trillions of dollars that you personally are in debt to somebody. So you will never crawl out of that hole. Our trespasses mean that we owe God more than we can ever pay. So that it would be to pay them not just dying, but an eternal dying is what it would be to pay them all off. It's astounding then that we read in verse 14 the word canceled. God in Christ forgave us, canceling the debt, nailing it to the cross. Canceling it is word for like erasing it. Like picture that piece, that IOU, and it is blotted out, erased, white out, whatever you want to call it. And the way that God made that gone was by nailing it to the cross. Believers, on the cross, Jesus suffered the wrath of God against your sin, and he died paying your debt that you would never be able to afford to God. The nails in Jesus' hands and feet, you can just hear the hammer pinging them. You can think of it as the nailing of your record of debt to that cross. One man I was reading wondered if there was an allusion perhaps to the plaque above Jesus' head. Do you remember what was nailed above Jesus' head when he died? It was the crime that he committed for which he died. It is as if God nailed that list of all your sins above the head of Jesus as the reason for which he died. What do you do with this? Believer, remember that Jesus didn't just die for sin generally. He died for your sin. And he died for your particular sins. He didn't just die for some of your sins. He died for the little sins. He died for the big sins. He died not just for sins that you committed in the past, but for the sins that you're committing now or commit today or will commit ever in the future. Anything written on your IOU is what he died for. And in the heavenly courtroom then, the scars on Jesus' hands from those nails are a continual reminder before the Father who bears intercession, God Jesus bears intercession to him, that it has been paid in full, that it is finished. And what is left on your IOU? Nothing. There is no debt for you to pay. That's why Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So do you feel, Christian, the guilt of your sin still? The answer is not, well, stop, because there's nothing to feel guilty about. You didn't do anything really wrong. The answer rather is, look at the cross and remember that that debt was paid in full. And don't let that make you feel guilty then. Let it humble you. And let it make you feel grateful. And the reason why Jesus' death could have such power to do that is because as a man, he could represent us and die in our place. And as the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells, his blood was priceless enough to cover all of it. So that's for my brothers and sisters. For anybody in this room who's never placed their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, I want to speak to you for a second. I enjoy sometimes watching the show Parks and Rec, and there's a character on there named Ron Swanson, and I was listening to something that he said recently. Here's a quote that Ron Swanson said recently that I don't know, he didn't say it recently. I heard it recently. Here's what he said. You know what makes a good person good? When a good person does something bad, they own up to it. They try to learn something from it and move on. Now, there's some truth in this. It's good to own up to something that you do bad. It's good to learn to be able to move on instead of dwelling forever on the things that you've done wrong. But there's not nearly enough truth to this. Because when you do things that are wrong, you can't just move on. There is a massive debt incurred, and somebody's got to pay it. And it's going to need to be forgiven. Unless you're going to be the one paying it. Why you so often can't shake that feeling of guilt and shame is because of that debt. And I want you to hear this morning, God offers complete, utter forgiveness of every single one of them. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ alone and his death on the cross in your place. Okay, so Jesus' death had to do with our sinful nature in this broken, death-filled world. Jesus' death on the cross had to do with our sin and paying the debt that we owe. But more than that, the last thing that Paul talks about is that Jesus' death on the cross didn't just have to do with sin. It also had to do with satanic powers. This is what we read about in verse 15. Look at that. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Speaking there of the rulers and authorities, I think he's speaking of evil spiritual beings. I think that because in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6, which is really similar to the book of Colossians in many ways. If you read these two books side by side, you'll see a lot of similarities. But Ephesians, Paul talks about the rulers and authorities, and listen to what he says. You might recognize this verse. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. Who is that? Against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Well, what do they have to do with anything? It feels like a sharp left turn here that Paul makes. Well, here's what I think they have to do with it. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read this. See if you hear any similarities with our passage. And you, who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of mankind. The devil has power over unbelievers because of trespasses. He says that those who are dead in their trespasses follow the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work among the sons of disobedience. What does this power look like? Well, we see it in things like 2 Corinthians. With this power, we read that the devil blinds people to keep from seeing the truth of the gospel and believing in Christ. In their case, speaking of non-Christians, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We read in Revelation 13 that this power involves keeping people in sin and keeping people worshiping things other than God. So we read about that in Revelation. Speaking here of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, which are pictures of the devil and wicked spiritual powers. It was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And here's the thing. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. Now, there's a lot there that's confusing, but just get this, that these spiritual forces are given authority over nations, and with that authority, they make the earth and the inhabitants worship things other than the Lord. Or, what else does that power look like that evil spiritual forces hold? Well, they whisper condemning words in your ear. Because you've broken the law and you deserve death, and they'll whisper, you are guilty. You are guilty. God will never accept you. God will never love you. You deserve to die. It's dark. But what we read here is that Jesus Christ disarmed these authorities and rulers. So there's this beautiful, ironic victory that Jesus Christ accomplished through the cross. Read verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. That word disarmed is the same word used back in verse 11 of being put off. When our sin body of flesh was put off, stripped off, this word disarmed is the same one. Again, it's a clothing metaphor. Their armor, their weapons were stripped of them. Okay? And how did that happen? It was through Jesus' body being stripped off on the cross. They were put to open shame. And they were triumphed over. Jesus triumphed over them. The picture here the background image is a Roman victory parade where the Roman army would come and conquer, and the captives they would take would be stripped of their armor or of their clothes, and weapons. They be paraded publicly, which involved would be involved with mockery and disgrace involved there. And at the end of the parade, they would be killed. Christ's death on the cross, Paul is saying, was a decisive victory over the forces of evil. And when the Son of Man was openly shamed, hung naked, and mocked by the world on the cross, that was actually an open shaming of the devil. And when the Son of God was rejected by the world, betrayed by his people, crucified as a criminal, when the devil sought to have the last laugh by blinding the eyes of his people so that they killed their own Messiah, actually, in that very act, Jesus Christ triumphs over the devil. And under the nails which pierced his feet, under those feet, Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. It's a delicious irony. It's a heart-wrenching, gut-contorting, glorious irony that through the apparent triumph of darkness over Jesus on the cross, God actually beat death by death and defeated the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places through the weakness of a man dying on earth. This is Christ's victory parade. And the end of the parade is when Jesus Christ will return and the devil and his angels will be thrown into the lake of fire forever. We read about that in Revelation 19. And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. I mean, think about this conquering imagery, right? The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. And we read a little bit later that the beast was captured. And with it, the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. People of God, behold your Savior. So for application from this, if you are hearing this and you never placed faith in Jesus, there's a lot of horror movies out there in the world. Some of them are more lighthearted, and some of them get a little bit more serious and dark, and more spiritual. Those are more true than you realize, perhaps. And you need to know that you aren't free. In your sin, the devil holds sway over you. And if you fear evil spirits, and in a sense you should, the only safety is found in Jesus Christ, who is over all rule and authority. It has been put under his feet. No Ouija board or emptying your mind or religious rituals can free you. Only Jesus Christ can. And he says, come to me if you're weary or you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can come to him now, and he will free you and give you the rest that you so desperately are looking for. For my brothers and sisters, what does this mean for us? It means you don't need to fear any evil powers. They have no authority over you. Their authority is linked with sin. And because your debt is canceled and you no longer live in your sinful flesh, their power is gone. So the next time the devil points his gun at you and says, do this or you'll pay. Or he says, you're guilty and you can't come before God. Would a child of God act like that? Are you really his child? Then resist him. Because it's a lie. It's a sham. And you open your Bible to Colossians chapter 2, and in this chapter, God is opening the cartridge chamber and showing you that he has no ammo in his gun. He can't do anything against you. Secondly, for Christians, it's a reminder to show us that God wins victory over evil and sin through weakness in your life. He did that through the cross, and he continues to do that in our lives. If you're suffering and you are feeling hopeless and empty and weak, you need to know that God is not absent there. I think it's Nancy Guthrie. She wrote a book. I've never read the book, but I love the title. God does his best work with empty. Remember that verse in 2 Corinthians where God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then lastly, what does this mean for us, Christian? That Jesus' work on the cross is not just about me and my sin. Jesus' work on the cross is cosmic. Because the whole fullness of deity dwells in him bodily, he is the one who fills all in all. God is uniting all things in Christ, things on earth and things in heaven. We're part of something far bigger than just ourselves. This is about the restoration of the entire heavens and earth, and we are a part of it now, ahead of time, in one sense. This is the kind of power and authority that Jesus Christ has to restore everything. And if he has this kind of authority and power, and if his love for you is so great that he would take on a weak, corruptible body of flesh and die a cursed death on the cross to pay a debt that you owe, do you not think that he is sufficient to help you this week in the ways that you need it? And do you not think that he has love enough for you to answer you and reach out for help when you are crying out to him? To help you endure your suffering faithfully. To help you look death in the eyes. To help navigate difficult situations with wisdom that is godly. To flee temptation and resist the devil. Because he is sufficient. The Lord is our salvation. Let's pray. God, I thank you for that these things are true. And I thank you that they're true when we feel them and when we don't. I thank you that truth doesn't hinge on our feelings. I thank you for your love for us. And I pray this morning for those who are hearing, who are weak in faith and are not sure they can believe it, that it is true, that you would grant to them their heart's desire and faith in Christ. I pray for those who are feeling the guilt of their sin, that you would assuage them if they are yours, and that if they are not, that you would use that to drive them to Christ where they can be forgiven. I pray for those who are feeling darkness of spiritual forces in their lives, that you would help them, that for your children, you would rescue them and shine the light of your Spirit brightly in their lives. And for those who are not yours, God, please, again, that you would use that to cause them to cry out to the only one who has the power and authority and the love and mercy to reach down and rescue them. Christ, you are our God. You are our Savior. And we want to thank you so much for what you did for us on the cross, and for bringing us down through the grave and up into heaven where you are. Help us, I pray this morning, to fix our eyes on you. We pray this in your name. Amen.